us to number our days. In fact, it tells us in Psalm 90, verse 12, we really can't be wise before the Lord unless we number our days. So many times we think that the plans that we have are all ours, that the resources we have are all because of our cleverness, or the blessings in our life are all to use at our own whim. And God is saying, no, I want you to consider what I've placed into your hands. I can imagine what it will be like at the tail end of 1 month to live when we get into June and we are considering that maybe 300 adults and some youth in our church have for 1 month said, Lord, I'm going to focus on this. I'm going to focus on what it means to truly live with godly priorities. I think it will change the face of our families and our church, and it's my prayer that it will change the face of Lake County. Now, I don't believe that's overstating it. If a small group of people set the whole world on fire in the first century, then I believe the church and a band of committed believers can set a county on fire for the cause of Christ. So let me encourage you, if you accept the challenge, put your name up there, go and buy your book. It's $10, and the workbook's $5. If you're, for whatever reason, having difficulty with that, please talk to us. We want to make sure everyone has a book, and then we want to make sure that you are signing up for the groups. You'll have the chance to sign up for a group today and next week and the following week also. Some of the groups are already filled, and once again, if you are interested, either have signed up already or are interested in opening up your home, please meet. You'll meet with me next door briefly after the service. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. When I was a young believer, things happening in the Ukiah Valley where I grew up were pretty exciting. There was a lot of things happening. People were coming to the Lord. There were a large number of adults that were involved with a thing called Bible Study Fellowship. So men and women involved with that. And for the very first time, there were a massive number of people in that valley, adults that were taking seriously the study of God's Word and the application to their life. Well, at that same time, a couple churches, one particular church, was the first to hire a full-time youth pastor in Northern California. And that youth pastor began to disciple kids who were coming to Christ. I was one of those students who came to Christ, and I've shared this story many, many times in the 3 years I've been here, and I'll share it till the day the Lord takes me home, because it's the story He's given me, that there were literally hundreds of young people who God plucked out of frustrating lives and sin and said, hey, I want you to be my child. And we began to surrender our lives to Christ. And the church, the youth group grew, and there were other church youth groups growing. At the same time in the Ukiah Valley, right outside of town, Jim Jones, the cult leader, was bussing up people from the Bay Area. You know, I think at one time I counted, you know, a dozen Greyhound buses that he had out there. At the same time, Reverend Moon was bringing people over to Boonville to the new Ideal City Ranch, and there they were providing free little getaway love retreats, you know, and they would keep them awake literally all night and ultimately brainwash these kids, and they'd decide not to go back to school, and they'd be wandering the streets of Ukiah selling dried flowers to people. There was a spiritual thing that was going on. I remember, and I'll never forget, that when I fell down on my knees in the front room of my house and cried out to Christ and said, please, if you're there, please save me, help me. Very shortly after that, God began to bring people across my path who began to help me, and I began being committed to a Bible study, to a youth group, to a church. And I was told by that church that the most important decision you will make in your life is surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God who came as a man, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I am lost without God. I realize that without God drawing me and God saying, come to me, no one can be saved. But at age 17, I cried out by faith and became a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, and thus became a child of God. It was very soon after that that it got more confusing. Because I had people tell me that, from not that church, but others, well, if I didn't also do this, that I truly couldn't be saved. I wasn't a real Christian. If I didn't speak in a tongue, I wasn't a true Christian. That was confusing to me, because I thought I was saved by Christ and Christ alone. So I went back to Scriptures, and I began to read, and I said, boy, I read the book of Romans, and I read the book of Galatians, and it says there is that by grace, you know, we're saved, and it says in Ephesians, by grace you're saved by faith. It doesn't say Jesus plus this. So I never forget that the pastors that mentored me and preached and youth pastors that taught me said, Gary, always be aware that anyone who wants to put Jesus plus something else, that should be a red flag. Jesus plus, over the period of time, it was Jesus plus speak in a tongue, get your hand laid on you, go to this particular church only. So those are the red flags. I said, so I began to be very aware of the fact that there were always people saying, it's Jesus plus something. Well, a little bit later on, I met a different group of people. And it was Jesus plus cut your hair. Right? Right, brother? I needed one. All right. How many of you guys ever had hair longer than you currently have? All right. How many of you ever had hair and your parents said, why don't you cut your hair? All right. Well, you know, the issue is I met people like that. All of a sudden it was, you can't be a true follower of Christ. Cut your hair, you hippie. And quit wearing those Levi's with holes in them and put some shoes on. And I praise God that the church I was saved in, I came to Christ in, when I walked in the first time, my hair a lot longer than this, holy Levi's, I didn't know any of the songs, I didn't know when to stand up or sit down or anything. They embraced me with the love of Christ. Why? Because they understood the most important principle that is salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Later on, I would be part of a church. I'd be in the Midwest, and there I bumped into some people who were who told me that I couldn't be a good youth pastor if I allowed boys and girls to be on the same bus together. I remember my mother being told that if she wore a pantsuit to church, she couldn't be a true believer. Or if she allowed her hair to be a little bit too short. Her hair had to be at least to her down her back, or she was dishonoring the Lord because it says in the such and such a verse. You know, on and on and on. Friends, it's pretty important for us to understand. If there's something plus Jesus, then we better figure it out. And so we realize that this same question was brought up in the first century. Verse 1, and some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is the classic Jesus plus something. This is the classic Jesus plus you must become a Jew first. You must become a Jew first, then you can become a follower of Christ, or you can become a Christian or be saved. Once again, that you must be circumcised or you cannot be saved. So how do they respond to this? Did they decide, well, you guys have your own church and you believe that and we'll have our own? No, they had a meeting.
And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent on the way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they were reporting all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the laws of Moses." Verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together to look at this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to the brethren, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart and bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Verse 11, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are also." And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Friends, this chapter actually has a couple issues where people were in disagreement. And we'll hit the next one at a later date. The disagreement is that in order to be a true follower of Christ, in order to be saved, you must do also this. And so they had a meeting. They went from Antioch. They sent a group up to Jerusalem. The church received them, and they had this debate, and it went on. And I believe that we find within this a very important concept. And the concept is this: as in the early church, and many people don't know a lot about early church history, but when they had a question like this, they typically got together in a council, and they sorted it out. And then they made a proclamation. Okay, here it is. And the proclamation clearly is that there is only one way, and it's we are saved by the grace of God through faith. Now, here's three truths about salvation that they came up with. First of all, it is not optional. Verses 8 and 9. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as also he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith." Everyone, there's no difference. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all..." Start again. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come and fallen short of the glory of God." There is a universal problem in the world. And the universal problem is sin. Sin is rebellion against God. And you say, "Well, I'm not a rebellious person." It doesn't make any difference. Because you don't get to define what rebellion is. Rebellion is basically saying, "God, I kind of want to do it my way. And I will check in with you when I feel I need it." And the fact is, from the very beginning, mankind has said, "God, we're going to put you over in the corner, and we really need you, we'll call upon you, but we really want to do it our way." And the Bible calls this attitude, as part of the attitude, what we call sin. It's missing a mark. We have the idea, somehow, that there are good people and bad people, and the notion that the good people go to heaven and the bad people don't go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. So we're here in this room. Each one of us, we have a problem with sin.
and left to ourselves, we would be hopelessly lost. But God, by his mercy and grace, has made a way. And the way is Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We have the sense that murderers and child abusers, then those people, obviously, they're the evil ones, and but not, you know, not me, you know, not my grandmother, not my great-grandmother. She's the sweetest. No, all have sinned. So it is a universal problem. We go back to the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is so important, and let me encourage you to read it and read it and read it, because here's what the book of Romans says, that all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans that no one is righteous. You go back to Romans 1, it says bad people need to be saved. In Romans chapter 2, it says good people need to be saved, because there are a lot of good people out there, but they need to be saved, because your goodness doesn't make it. And I've had people say, "What are you telling me that my sweet grandmother?" I said, listen, I didn't say it. You know, I didn't write the Bible. You know, I'm not even close to being competent to do something. I mean, the fact is, the Bible says all have sinned. It says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Romans chapter 3 says, goes through even the religious people. Religious people need to be saved. Verses 22 and 23 says there's no difference. We all need to be saved. Now, here's the thing, is that Satan does not like us to make this clarification. Let me write this down. Satan doesn't like this clarification. He has several, even potentially in this room today, who are saying, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't need, or my friend doesn't need. And once again, I didn't say. I mean, we've been duped into a lie somehow thinking that some people, those wicked people, they need to be saved, but you know, I don't really have that many problems. Well, the truth of Scripture is that those who don't have this issue of sin dealt with will, in fact, go into a Christless eternity, a place the Bible defines as hell. And so the issue of what's happening in Acts chapter 15 is absolutely important, isn't it? Because if this is somehow messed up, that you it's that faith in Christ and by his grace alone that you're saved, but now you've got to do this and this and this and this, and somehow that discourages people or makes it much more challenging for a person to go, boy, what does it mean to truly be a Christian? Then that's a huge thing. Because here's how I see it. There are two, I don't think they're equal or opposite, but they're two great errors. One is that you add something to Jesus to be saved, or there are those who say you don't really need to come to be Jesus to Jesus to be saved. The Bible says there's a narrow gate, and wide is the way of what? Destruction. But I've sat in churches before, and they said, no, then no one's, there's no destruction. It goes, wide is salvation, a very narrow little thing of destruction. That's for the weirdos and stuff like that. That's to your neighbor who, you know, doesn't mow their lawn and things like that. Okay? No, the Bible says no. There's one way. And so there are churches that have the error of saying it's Jesus plus these 50 other things, whether that be some kind of a external thing, or, hey, if you don't tithe, you're not going to go to heaven, or you got to be a member of this church, or you name it. Or you have those other people who say, no, you can do whatever you want, just as long as you're sincere. Right? So the Bible is filled with examples of people who are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And so we have here, the fact is that the first concept is that everyone needs this salvation. Everyone needs this salvation. The next concept about this, and it talks about it in verse 5, and that is that salvation is an inward matter and not an outward matter. Verse 5, but certain one of the sect of the Pharisees stood up and believes it is necessary to be circumcised and to direct and observe the laws of Moses. So here's that salvation is something externally that you do. Now, this morning, we had people enter the waters of baptism. And I personally do not baptize anyone unless I've met with them beforehand and discussed with them if they understand what it's all about. Now, why would I do that? Because I don't want someone thinking that because they entered the waters of baptism, got up in front of a bunch of scary people and got baptized, that's, oh, now I'm saved. And you say, well, no one would ever think that. Well, yes, they would. I've shared the story before. Once, years ago, a young lady came to our office in Ukiah, and she was begging us, please, you've got to baptize me right now, because if you don't baptize me right now, I'm going to go to hell. Well, we sat down to try to share with her, has she surrendered her life to Jesus Christ? Is she a Christian? She didn't want to talk about that. All she wanted to talk about is, you have to baptize me now, or I'm going to go to hell. And you know what? I wouldn't do it. First of all, baptizing some random 17-year-old girl who walks in off the street, that's not wise, right? And so the fact was is that she didn't get the concept about this issue of the lordship of Christ and who Christ was. That the baptism itself is an expression of lordship, of dying to ourselves, being raised up with Christ. But friends, it's not baptism that saves us. But I have bumped into people who have told me that. You must be baptized in order to be saved. Now, let me direct your attention here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have surrendered your life to Him, and have not followed Him in believer's baptism, I have to ask the question, why? I'll say it again. Why? Because the Lord of your life said, I want you to believe and be baptized. And either you're scared of water or allergic to water, or something in your will says, no, I'm not going to do that. I just don't think it's that important. Well, I didn't say it was important. The Lord of your life, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again, said, I want you to believe and be baptized. And so, if you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, is it an important, serious thing? You bet it is. Is it going to get you to heaven? No. It's peculiar to me, though, that people who would be followers of Christ all their life and would say, I don't really think it's important, when it's one of the very things that Christ said, please do. I want you to do this for me. So, I just let you stew on that one. All right? Salvation is an inward thing. It is a decision of your will. Friends, I believe that it's important and helpful to be a member of a church. But becoming a member of this church will not save you. I'll share with you, though, is that we'll put online, in fact, we're doing the last one tonight. This is our Discovering Church membership. The very first part of our Discovering Church membership is you will go through what it means to be saved. Why? Because in 20 years of using this outline of what the church is all about, I have led dozens of people to the Lord in a church membership class. Isn't that cool? So, are they misinformed? Probably, could be. Maybe no one just really spelled it out for them. So, I put a little outline here. It's the words maybe. So, here's the first thing. What does God want me to do? First, admit that God has not been the first place in your life and ask Him to forgive your sins. Next, believe that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of your sins and He rose again and is alive today. Next, accept God's free gift of salvation, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not a result of yourself, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. And last, you must ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be the Lord of your life. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. And though people may debate as to who Revelation 3:20 was written to, the concept is true. Behold, I stand at the door of your life and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Friends, Jesus Christ
must be asked. You don't get to heaven because your grandmother was a sweet saint. You don't get to heaven because you're sitting in a chair today. You don't get to heaven because you have a quiet time. You don't get to heaven because you're married to a wonderful Christian person. You get to heaven because you have received. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And if this hadn't been sorted out in the first century, then what a mess it would have been. If it was Jesus plus 50 other things, whatever you wanted to throw on it, then it would have really been a mess. All right, the last one then is this. Well, let me go on this one again. That salvation, in fact, is placing our faith in who Jesus Christ is, placing our faith in his lordship and what he did for us on the cross. The fact is that we believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, God who came as a man, and that he, in fact, can save us. The last thing about salvation is freely given and not earned. Let me read this of what they say, what was the response after this council they had in Jerusalem, starting in verse 13. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon, who has related how God first concerned himself about talking," verse 14, "Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes things known from of old. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles.'" Period. The ones who are turning, they're turning by faith in Jesus Christ. That's step one. Next, verse 20. "But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, from the things that are strangled with blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city of the preached to him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, the whole church, to choose men from among themselves to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter to them by them, saying, 'The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia and from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words and unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas with themselves, who will report the same things of our mouth. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lay upon you no greater burden than these, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood, and the things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well.'" We'll stop there. Now, here's what it says. Salvation is freely given. So the question isn't this a contradiction here then? Isn't this Jesus plus don't eat stuff, sacrifice idols, and strangled stuff, and fornication? Answer is no. What this has to do with is two very important concepts. One, that's how the Gentiles worshiped. It was big parties at the temple, eating meat, sacrifice it, big parties. There's all kinds of sexual promiscuity and all kinds of stuff. So we won't go into details with that. And one of the key aspects of this, listen, here's what we called you to do.
is to, you're saved by the grace and faith in Jesus Christ, as we all are. But listen, you must forsake idolatry. Now, is that a contradiction? No, it's not. Because I don't believe that a person, it's very tenuous if a person says, yes, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, yeah, but I'm going to still worship idols. Whether it be Zeus or Artemis or your wallet or whatever. So the issue then is that I believe that's a key issue. Is that if in fact you're going to be a follower of Christ, it means be a follower of Christ. You can't follow Christ and Satan at the same time. Now, a specific issue here was this. And he mentions as an argument that this has been preached in the synagogue since the beginning of, since Moses. And that was the stuff, strangled stuff. Well, that was, once again, part of the worship of the pagans. But also, I believe that this is one of the things that sets into motion us telling them, please, don't be involved specifically with stuff that's going to make a wedge between yourself and your Jewish Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I believe this, is that we're saved and it's salvation is a gift. It doesn't come unless you accept the gift. I love the story of Teddy Roosevelt. He was with his Rough Riders and they were in the Spanish-American War. And they were hungry and they came and there was a lady here. And she was famous. She was Clara Barton, who started the Red Cross. Came up to Clara Barton and said, we're hungry. I want to buy some of these provisions. I want to buy bandages. I want to buy food. And she said, no. And he was dumbfounded. He went away going, what a minute, she's not. And went and complained to someone. And he says, Colonel, you just need to go and ask it if you can have it for free. And it never dawned on him. He says, a smile broke on Roosevelt's face. Now he understood the provisions were not for sale. All they had to do was simply ask, and they would be given freely. He insulted her by trying to buy it. It was not for sale. It was a gift of love. Friends, the foremost thing that we can do is to surrender our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold nothing back. Time, talent, and treasure. You give your whole body, soul, and spirit to Christ. And here's the problem that I've had in my Christian life. Any time I try to hold something back, it always turns south, goes sour. Because God can't bless it. What an incredibly important passage this is. The reason why this passage is important is because if it had not been addressed early on, that we somehow would believe, even now, that there's 50 other things that we must do. Now, are there things, are they profitable? Sure. Is it profitable to act in a manner worthy of the gospel? Sure. Is it profitable to use and to honor the Lord with our tithes and our offerings? Sure. Is it profitable that we obey the Lord and be baptized? Sure. But we need to understand that first and foremost, God is calling us, all of us in this room, to surrender completely to the Lordship of Christ. Hold nothing back. The word to the early church was to the Gentiles, do that and forsake the involvement with idol worship. And I believe that's the case. If you want to see a pattern of this, you'll see, I'll just give you, if you want to do some other reading, go and see what he said to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, where he said to them, I have this against you, that you hold to the philosophies of Balaam and you're involved with fornication and the eating of stuff sacrificed to idols. So the issue then is that there was something about that church that they were followers, but they were involved with idolatry. Now, that's what the Lord's called us to do. Let me encourage you once again. It's going to be a bold and exciting thing that as we involve ourselves with 1 month to live, it really is allowing the Lord to walk through our life on a daily basis. Ask ourselves the tough question, Lord, is my whole life in your hands? And if we approach that honestly and prayerfully, I believe the Lord will show us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of this example of Teddy Roosevelt trying to buy provisions. And Lord, we realize that we cannot buy the provisions from you. We can only do what you've told us to do, which is to surrender our lives, confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, forsake all else and follow you. Lord, help us as a people to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Help us, Lord, to take seriously this coming up where we have the celebration of Good Friday, your death on the cross, and on Easter Sunday, your resurrection. We're here to tell you we love you and adore you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. Please sign up there. Just put your John Hancock on and get your books outside. And if you're doing a group, we'll meet quickly right next door.